Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to see your faces this morning. As you find your seats, would you stand and we'll worship together.
Observe this morning. So before we do so, I just want to remind you that what baptism is and what it's not. And one of the things we see in the book of, I believe it's 1 Peter, is it talks about Noah's Ark and how that's a, reminds us of baptism. So what happened, if you know the story about Noah and the wickedness going on in his day, God told Noah to build an ark, right? And when he built that ark by faith, then the day finally came when it rained, and they were told, "Now Noah and your family, enter into this ark, because I'm about to send the waters of judgment upon the earth. And anyone that's not inside what I've provided in this ark, they're going to perish because of their sin. So the only way you can be saved is by faith, to trust that what I've provided is going to save you." And so that's what they did. Now that's a picture of a greater thing that's God done for us, because there's a greater judgment that's coming on the world. And that's a judgment of hellfire and damnation and condemnation because of our sin. But the Bible tells us that that flood water of judgment that's coming in the future, that we can escape that through an ark. Now what is that ark? That ark is Christ. Amen? Christ is that ark. It's what He did on the cross in that empty tomb, that we enter into Him by faith. And when we enter into what God's provided in Jesus Christ by faith, then we escape the waters of judgment that's coming upon us because of our sin. We're saved because of what He's done for us on the cross. And so baptism does not wash away your sin. Baptism is a picture that your sins have already been washed away by a work of the Holy Spirit that moment when you understood that you were under judgment, that you were a sinner, and that you hated your sin, though, and you saw that Jesus was the ark, and God gave you faith, that you entered into the ark by faith and placed your faith in Jesus. In that moment, you were converted and you were born again. So baptism is that next step of obedience that doesn't save you, but it's now going public and saying, "Look, I've entered Christ. The old me has already died and been buried and risen again, and now I want to show you all that in the pictures of the waters of baptism." So, this morning, Lori Talley has come. Lori, come on down. All right. This is Lori Talley. And Lori's been coming to our church here for a few weeks now. And we met earlier this week, and we talked about church membership. She wanted to talk about that. She'd been through our membership class. And so we talked for a little bit. And whenever I talk to somebody about membership, of course, we want to, you know, talk about the gospel and so forth, and so we did, and we began to talk about her baptism, and we came to understand, or she came to understand, I guess, better said, that when she was baptized, that she wasn't taught properly about what her baptism meant. And so the more we talked, she began to understand and agree that, yeah, baptism doesn't wash away your sins, it's an act of obedience. And I said, "So Lori, you need to be biblically baptized." And she said, "Okay." That was easy. And she believed, and she said, "Okay, I want to do it the right way." So that's what we're doing today. So Lori, I want everybody to hear from your lips what you've already told the Lord, and then what we talked about in the office, just in a summary type way. Lori, before all these people, do you agree that you've sinned before God?
Yes.
Do you believe that you deserve God's judgment for your sin?
Yes.
You believe that Jesus is the only way to escape that judgment?
Yes, I do.
Are you putting all your trust in Him alone?
Yes, I am.
And you're turning from your sin and you're following Christ. That's what's happened in your life?
Yes.
Amen. Lori, based on your profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All God's people say amen. Emma, come on down. This is Emma Etheridge. All right, Emma. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing to be part of a church family where you've been at for a while, and maybe you've worked in the nursery or vacation Bible school or Sunday school, or you've just been coming to church and you've seen one of these little ones not be little anymore. But not just that, but you've seen the fruit of a praying church and a faithful family who's poured the gospel into their child's life, and you've seen that one come to saving faith. And that's what's special about Emma. Emma, there's a lot of special things about Emma, but that's what's special about this moment, is one of our own that's grown up here in our church And now we get to celebrate together what we long to see. Amen, church?
Amen. Amen.
And so Emma and I have had that same conversation recently. Of course, she's not been baptized before, but it's been some time. I don't know if she could put her name or the date and time for sure, but she knows that she's come to faith in Christ. That may have happened 2 or 3 years ago. She's not certain about that exact moment, but she knows it's happened, and that's the main thing, that you know that you've been born again. And so, Emma, I want everybody to hear with your lips what you've told the Lord in your heart and what we talked about too. So, Emma, do you believe you sinned against God?
Yes.
Do you believe you deserve God's judgment for your sin?
Yes.
Do you believe that God's provided in Jesus the only way for us to escape our sin?
Yes.
Are you putting all your faith and trust in Jesus?
Yes.
And do you want to, with His help, stop sinning? Is that what you've wanted to do? And now, as a believer, you're wanting to follow Christ and repent and be a repenter?
Yes.
All right. Emma, based on your profession of faith in Jesus, she's laughing, so I'm going to let her stop laughing. I got her giggled. I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All God's people say amen. Amen? Ain't that the way to begin a worship service? Well, praise the Lord. So let's do that now. Let's pray, and then let's sing like we've never sung before. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy that you show to sinners, that you've shown to me, that you've shown to Lori, you've shown to Emma, and that you call us to yourself, something that you planned to do before you ever made us, God, and you've worked it out in time. Lord, you've saved us. And so, Lord, we rejoice for what you've done in Emma and Lori's lives. And God, now I pray that they would just continue to grow as believers, strong, knowing that they've obeyed you in baptism. Lord, I pray that they'll just have a fervency and zeal for you that's obvious to all that they run into, that people can know that they're a new person in Christ. And so, Father, bless them. And Lord, now as we come to this time to worship together, I pray that's what we'll do. May the songs that we sing and the way that we sing them, Lord, may they honor and please you, God. Be honored, Lord, in our worship and the preaching of the Word and all that takes place now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand? I'm going to read from Psalm 136, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever." Lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave.
salvation. Over walls of space and time, and fashion worlds to his design. The one whom angel hosts revere, hung the stars like chandeliers, numbered every grain of sand, knows the heart of every man. He is King forever. He is King forever. He is King forevermore.
Jesus Christ, King of kings forever. sure and steady. My hope is held in your hand. When castles crumble and breath is fleeting, upon this rock I will stand. Upon this rock I will stand. Glory, glory, we have no other King but Jesus, the Lord of all. We raise the anthem, our loudest praises ring. We crown Him Lord of all.
You may be seated. The kids can be dismissed to Children's Church.
Thank you, Marcia and Kate, for that this morning. I'll ask you to go ahead and take your Bibles this morning to turn to Romans chapter 8. For a while now, we've been in our church, I guess for 3 months, we've been not only preaching through the messages through Romans chapter 8, but we've been seeking to memorize this book as well. And today is kind of on our schedule was the last day to try to memorize the whole chapter. And I'm probably the last sermon I'll preach from Romans 8, at least anytime soon, unless the Lord changes that. But what I'd like for us to do is either recite Romans 8 together or read it out loud together. So we're going to stand in Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the chair you're sitting in or close to you. And like I said, you can try to recite it along with me or just keep reading. I'm sure I'll mess up as we go along, but let's read these words of the Lord together. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. For to set the mind to the flesh. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation itself waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He has also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not graciously with Him give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. All God's people say amen. Amen. Our Father, thank You for these words. I pray that we'll get it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Martin Lloyd-Jones refers to these final verses of Romans chapter 8 to be like a grand staircase upon which we've reached the final step. You can't possibly go any higher than that. I was thinking of it as like hitting the high note in a piece of music. That's what I think of when I think of Romans chapter 8. In fact, I was in my basement one day this week. I was working out, as you can see. I work out a lot. And you probably are not surprised to hear that I listen to opera, which I don't. But there's one piece of opera music that I've heard by Luciano Pavarotti. You ever heard of him? He passed away several years ago. Luciano Pavarotti sings a song that you'll hear in different settings at times. You'd probably be familiar with it, called Nessun Dorma. And I heard it a few years ago, and I cried when I listened to it. It's so beautiful. Just so beautiful. I like music. And it's an Italian song. I have no idea what he was singing about until I looked up the words, actually, for the first time this week. And there's a portion of this song that he gets to that is just tremendous. There's a choir of sopranos that begins to sing. But then he overpowers the sopranos with his tenor voice as he sings the word in Italian, Venturo. And then he begins to sing Venturo even higher and louder. And then he begins to sing Venturo even louder and longer. And the goosebumps come upon my neck. And the tears well up in my eyes. And I don't even know what he's singing about. It's so beautiful. It's this high note. And it just happens to be that Venturo high note of Nessun Dorma means I will win, or it means victory. And I think that's fitting for speaking about this high note of Romans chapter 8. Because brothers and sisters, we need to hear with our lives, not just our lives, we need to hear with our very souls, Romans 8. How I pray that for our church, that we would hear this with our souls. We need to hear with our souls the venturo of Christ's love for us, the victory of Christ's love for us, the victory of the Lamb of God for us, and all that that entails. And I say that because when I read words like Romans 8, it's the venturo of the Lamb of God being sung as a new song in heaven by the people of God, a multitude from every tribe, language, people, and nation. That moment Monday morning when I was in my basement, and it was an example of how the Spirit of God in me was graciously helping me wield, as I preached about last Sunday, the golden chain of salvation for the good of my soul. Because if you watch a video of Pavarotti singing this, the right video, you can ask me later for it, and you look at his face at the end of singing this, someone commented in the comments on YouTube, he looks as if he saw the face of God. And you see the expression upon his face, he looks as if he's surprised about how awesome a performance he just done. To wield the golden chain is to wield it for the good of your soul. So that, as I was thinking about someone commenting that Pavarotti, when he sung this song about a poem, seeing the face of God, I thought about, but what about the multitude that I will be a part of when I do see the face of God? And what a high note that will be! Whoa, glory! And I'm talking about an unending high note. And I'm talking about an infinite high note of the people of God singing the venturo, the victory of the Lamb of God for them on their behalf. There has not been a high note sang on this earth that compares to what's being sung right now by the saints in heaven and what we sung by the saints in heaven throughout all eternity. And I'm going to be a part of that. And you are too if you're in Christ. But what I want you to understand is in the basement on a Monday morning, when you're feeling the Monday morning blues, or whatever time of life or season of life you're going through, you can still hear this high note, this venturo, this victory of God's love that will help you wield the golden chain of salvation. Preaching the gospel to yourself, and as J.A. Metters says, whip the devil with a golden chain. Last Sunday,
We looked at what theologians have for years called the golden chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. We looked at it for a couple of weeks. So what I did this week, I went to Rural King, got me a chain, the biggest chain I could get, and I got me some gold paint, and I painted five links, and the two on the end are black because I didn't get five links more. I couldn't get just five links, I guess. But these links of this golden chain, I'm going to hang it up either in my home or in my office to constantly remind me as a visible symbol of this unbreakable, inevitable chain of salvation that cannot be broken. There's a lot of things in my home can be broken. A lot of things in my life can be broken. I can enter this service feeling broken. But what God has done for me in Christ, I can be reminded, not just by looking at a chain, but looking at His Word, and know that that cannot be broken. That God, in eternity past, foreknew me. And those whom He foreknew, also, it's a link. It's going to happen. He predestined. And those whom He predestined, He also called. In time, He called them. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also has glorified. Something that's not happened, He says, you can say it, it's going to happen because it's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. That's this golden chain that cannot be broken, wielded by God, or forged by God, and to be wielded by us for the good of our souls. So, when the devil comes jumping on your back, you preach the gospel to yourself. You wield this golden chain and remember what God has done. But you take this golden chain and you beat the devil with it. You whoop him with it. You say, devil! And you go to verse, for example, verse 34 where it says Christ is the one who died. You preach this gospel to yourself. You beat the devil with this golden chain. You say, devil, Jesus died for my sins. Devil, Jesus rose from the grave. More than that, He rose from the grave. Devil, leave me alone. You're telling me I'm condemned. No, devil, I'm justified by faith in Christ because He not only He died, He rose again. He's at the right hand of God, devil, so take that. He's not dead. His payment's been accepted by the Father. Who is indeed interceding for me? Devil, Jesus died. Devil, Jesus rose. Devil, Jesus is at the right hand of God and you couldn't do anything about it. And devil, He's interceding. He's praying for me. Beloved, if Jesus is praying for us, is His prayers not effectual? Meaning, are they not effective? Absolutely. Of course. The Father's going to hear Jesus' prayers. So my glorification, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Those whom He destined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He has also glorified. Glorification is going to happen. It cannot not happen. Amen? So if my glorification is certain, this means I can preach to myself and beat the devil with a golden chain and say, devil, not only did Jesus die, more than that, rose again, seated at the right hand of God, and He's praying for me. But devil, He's coming again to take me to glory. And not only that, devil, when He comes, He's going to bind you, and He's going to wrap you up, and He's going to throw you in the lake of fire. So if anybody ought to be trembling over condemnation, it ought to be you, devil, and not me, because there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, wield the golden chain. What I want to share with you as we look at the end of these verses this morning is this crescendo of the gospel. Music people know what that means. It's the high note of a piece of music. It's the crescendo of the gospel. It's the venturo of God's children. That Christ died, Christ rose, Christ reigns, Christ prays. Christ is the linchpin, His love, that holds all this golden chain together. He's the linchpin. A linchpin is something that takes all the parts of something and makes sure it stays connected and held together. If there is no linchpin, there is no golden chain. And it tells us in verse 35, another question. You see it in your Bible in verse 35. You're looking at your Bible. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's just talked about the love of Christ at the previous verse, that Christ died, more than that, raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And now He's saying, who shall separate us from that? Who's going to separate us from that? Christ holds it all together. The linchpin of the golden chain is the love of Christ. Each link of the chain is inevitable because the love of Christ is inseparable. I hope you get that. I hope you understand that with your heart, not just your head. It's inevitable because the love of Christ is inseparable. It's the love of Christ that it all depends upon. There is no justification. There is no glorification. There is no calling, no foreknowing, no anything if there is no Christ and no death and no resurrection and no reigning and no interceding. But there is. There is this love of Christ. So, beloved, this is what you call soul music. This is music for your soul. It's intended to move our souls to worship and faithful obedience. That's what Romans 8 is here for. Oh, how we should listen intently to the rhythms and the lyrics of Romans 8 and be in awe. And how it should cause us, along with creation, not to hang our heads, but along with creation that's on tiptoe, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. How much more should we be on tiptoe, longing for Christ to come? With anticipation, not hanging our heads because of everything that's happened around us or all these things that's listed here that take place in our lives. But we don't hang our heads. We lift our heads and know that redemption draws nigh. And we long for that day when we'll sing another piece of music that I heard in a music appreciation class in college by a guy from East Tennessee, myself, who had never heard Handel's Messiah before. I'd heard of the Hallelujah Chorus, but I'd never listened to all of it. But I was listening to it, and I started crying in this music lab in this secular campus I was on, listening to this Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And then they began to sing Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdom of this world is become. And then the choir comes in. The kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Boy, talk about the goosebumps on the back of my neck, the tears coming down my face. We will sing these words with the Lord in heaven if we're believers. This is soul music to move us now to persevere and to faithfully obey. So I want to plunge into the depths of this and share these aspects of the love of Christ with you this morning. Number one, Christ's love is a here and now love. Christ's love is a here and now love. I started to say present love. Say the same way. It's a here and now love. It's not a far off love. It's a here and now love. It's not Whitney Houston. Whitney Houston, when she was alive, man, she could hit some notes, couldn't she? But she's not singing anymore. It's not Whitney Houston singing, "Oh, now I will always love you." Remember that? 80s folks here? Any 80s folks? "I will always love you." That's not the kind of love we're talking about here. A romantic kind of love that even though we're not right close together, well, the couple says, "We're always going to love each other." Or the guy going off to the military, leaving his bride, says, "Even though we'll be parted by oceans and won't be physically present, we'll always love each other." Well, that's wonderful. But this is not God saying to us about Jesus' love for us that He's always going to feel love for us even though we're separated miles away. That's not it. It's not telling us simply that Jesus is always going to have loving thoughts of us even though He's not right there with us. It's not like the couple being physically separated, but separated in their love, but not separated in their love for one another. Love of Christ is more than it's not being emotionally separated from the love of Christ. It's more than that. It's not about a physical distance. It's about physical experiences and circumstances. Notice what verse 31 says, or verse 35. Noah, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See what he says? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? I don't need to comment on each what one of those things mean, I don't think. What we're being told here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, is that Christ, if we're experiencing distress, right here and now, He's with you. It's not that He's off somewhere feeling love for you, but He's right there in the midst of it with you. There's a picture in the Revelation of the golden candlesticks that stand for God's church, and right as we've been going through as a family, we've been talking about it. Right in the middle of the golden candlesticks is Jesus. It's a picture to the church that Jesus, who died and is risen again, is right there with His church going through that persecution that they're experiencing. Right there with them. It's a reminder like when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was persecuting Christians, and Jesus said to him, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" But Jesus is in heaven. But Jesus was telling His church through this, "If you mess with My church, you're messing with Me, because I'm right there with the church. I told the church, 'Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Christ is with you in distress. Tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. It's a here and now love. It's not a joint effort of a married couple to never allow something. Well, we're always going to love each other, and we're never going to allow anything to get between our love. We're never going to allow our kids to get between our love for one another. We're never going to allow our money to get in between, or finances to get between us. It's not a couple's resolve to let something get between them. It's not a joint effort. It's God's sovereign, effectual, providential promise that anything that attempts to get in the way, if it's distress, danger, sword, whatever it might be, it should never make us think, "God stopped loving me." Did any of you ever think that? Does that thought possibly come through your mind? It may not be that exact thought. It might be, why is this happening? Why is God letting this happen? And we begin to question His goodness. These words are here for those moments in our lives to remind us to beat the devil with a golden chain. And maybe you need to beat yourself a little bit too and just be reminded, God's right there with you. He's not stopped loving you. It's not a sign of His disfavor that distress and famine and nakedness and danger and sword or all these things may have come into your life. Somebody might say, as John Piper pointed out, well, this means that God will not let these things happen to His bride. That's not what it means. These things will happen to His bride. It tells us in the next verse, "As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long." Christ does not keep His bride from even death. As mentioned later, persecution mentioned in these verses, this verse. He doesn't keep us from those things. He's with us in those things. It's a here and now love. But He's always with us. "As it's written, for your sake," verse 35, "we are being killed all the day long." We're being killed. Martyrdom, a quote from the Psalms. It's the martyrdom of God's people. And even in martyrdom, even being killed for your faith, Christ is with His people. And He says in verse 36, "all the day long." In other words, it's not just once a day or every so often, but the death and persecution and even martyrdom of God's people is a all day long thing. It's a constant threat. To suffer for our faith is not abnormal. It is normal. And we're to be comforted in knowing that, as it is written. And we're to be comforted in knowing that as things are happening, just as they are written for God's church, we should know that those are not signs of God's disfavor. But it's a reminder to us that even though those things are a constant threat, that Christ is constantly here and now with His people. Amen? Number two, Christ's love is a more than conquering love. Christ's love is a more than conquering love. I'll come back to verse 36, but of course in verse 37 we see that, where the answer, the emphatic answer about the things that were listed in verse 35 is no! Love that word. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. Now, how can someone be a more than a conqueror? What do we mean Christ's love is a more than conquering love? How can someone be more than a conqueror? What could be greater than being a conqueror? Of course, what may be in mind here is this is simply a superlative expression, a way of expressing in the most emphatic way that we are a conqueror. But I have a feeling there's more than that here, that it's more than a superlative expression. It seems to me that it means not only do these things not conquer us, and these things like death and tribulation and famine, death being the ultimate, not only do those things not... Death doesn't have the last word, amen? Distress, famine, all these things, they will not have the last word. We will conquer. But I've got a feeling what's going on here is to be more than a conqueror is not just that those things won't have the last word, and that we'll continue to live afterwards. But that through these things, God is doing something. I believe that's what it means to be more than a conqueror. Not just that you're going to make it through it, but that God's doing something through it. And the reason I say that is you look back in verse 36, the quote from the Psalm. For your sake, you see, as it is written, there's a purpose here. There's a purpose. For your God's sake. That's the purpose. We are being killed all the day long. So being killed for, there's a purpose there. It's not meaningless. So you're more than a conqueror, not only because those things won't have the last word, but God's doing something through it for the glory of Christ, and in doing so, He's conforming us to the image of Christ. Notice it says in verse 36, at the end of it, look at the end of verse 36, we, by the world, who just wants to kill us, we're being regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But what is God doing? We're regarded as children being conformed to the image of Christ. That takes us back to Romans 8, 28 and 29. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The good that's happening through maybe death. The good that is happening through distress, famine, nakedness, peril, danger, sword. All those things. The good is that you're being conformed to the image of Christ. And the end of verse 29 says, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So when we go back to verse 36 and it says, For your sake, though we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, Christ is conforming us to the image of Christ for His sake, that He might be seen to be the preeminent one, that Christ might be seen to be all, that He might be seen to be the linchpin, that we're conformed to Him, that He is the greatest and highest of all. And He gets glory. And that's the purpose of it. And all that is, that's supposed to sustain us so that we look at our tribulation, our suffering, or the death of loved ones, or whatever it might be, and by faith we say, I am not only is cancer not going to have the last word, not only is divorce not going to have the last word, but through divorce and through cancer and through losing my job and through my rebellious teenager and through these things, Christ is being glorified as He's making me more into His image. What a sovereign God this is. He's not just sovereign, He's providential in what is going on in our lives. So we're more than conquerors. It's a more than conquering love. Number three, Christ's love is a paid in full love. Amen? Paid in full love. The reason I say that, look at the end of verse 37. Are you looking at your Bible? What's the end of verse 37 say? It says, no, we're more than conquerors through Him who, what? Through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. What does the apostle have in mind? What is God reminding us of here? He's told us about his present here and now love and tribulation and distress, but now he talks in the past tense. Does he mean that Christ once loved us and doesn't love us anymore? He says, through him who loved us. Does that mean he doesn't love us anymore? Well, of course not. It's taken us to the grounds of all of this and how we know that he loved us. That it's a demonstrated love. In that the payment for the bride of Christ was paid in full. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He did something to prove his love for his church. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not graciously with him give us all things? It's the demonstration of his love. Christ's love is a paid in full love through him who loved us. What has he done for us? That's what we're called to in those few words at the end of that verse. Him who loved us. Should we not just pause at that thought? Him who loved us? How has he loved us? Should we not think about when he loved us? And Romans 8 tells us he foreknew us, he foreloved us, meaning that he loved us even before the foundation of the world, he loved us. Should we not think about the condition in which we love us? Some of you may have walked into the service this morning or had this experience with children or grandchildren before and told your little boy or little girl, now sit still and don't you move a muscle. What do you mean by that? You mean don't move a muscle. Don't act up. Don't move. For us, when it comes to rebellion against God and sin, Romans chapter 1 through 3 is very clear that we do not move toward God. We stay right in our sins. We sit and we don't move a muscle toward God. No one seeks after God. No, not one. We don't move a muscle toward Him. But God, His great, good glory, move toward us. That's what we're told in Romans 5. We sat still. We wouldn't move toward Him. But Romans 5 tells us, while we were still weak. Still weak. Romans 5 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't doing anything different but sinning. While we were still weak, while we were still not moving a muscle, sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. We were reconciled to God. And when we see here Him who loved us, we're also reminded not only of when He loved us and the condition in which we loved us, but how He loved us. Romans 3 says that Christ was put forward as the propitiation for our sins by His blood. He shed His blood, and the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ and satisfied God's wrath against us. Christ's love. That propitiation, Romans 3, big word, propitiation. It means this. When Jesus died on the cross for His people, God looked at what He did and said, I'm satisfied with that. Nothing else needs to be done for me to be righteous, to declare a sinner righteous and justified who places her faith. Nothing else needs to be done. Amen? Paid in full. So that's why we sing, Jesus paid it all, right? He did. Whew. Number 4, and lastly, Christ's love is a comprehensive, keeps me singing love. Christ's love is a comprehensive, keeps me singing love. Now, when you think of the word comprehensive, I think of insurance. Do you want liability insurance for your new car? Or do you want comprehensive? Well, if I can afford it, I'd like to have comprehensive so everything's covered. But if I get comprehensive insurance that covers everything, it's going to have a high premium every 6 months. And the deductible is going to be high. If some knucklehead opens up the door and hits the side of my door, you know, and he won't, you know, take the ownership for it, then I end up having to pay for it. Christ's love is paid in full. He paid the premium. There is no deductible. Amen? He took care of that. And His love is comprehensive. His love covers everything. And isn't that what we see in verse 38 and 39? Isn't that the point of verse 38 and 39 just by reading it? That everything possible is contemplated here. And He says, everything's covered. Let's just read it. No, or verse 38, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, not the demons of heaven or the demons of hell, or perhaps He has angels in heaven in mind. Angels nor rulers, because on the cross Christ triumphed over them and made an open show of them. Christ was not spared the full brunt of God's wrath, and He was not spared the enemy and his onslaught. But through the cross, Christ conquered and made an open show of them. So, therefore, rulers, angels, powers mentioned later can't separate us from His love. Things present nor things to come. What's going on in your life right now that's overwhelming you, that seems to be perpetual, that won't stop? What are you anxious about that might happen in the future? What about this? Could this happen? Could that happen? Well, one thing's for sure. You're not going to be separated from the love of Christ no matter what happens. Amen? That's what's being told here. And to just keep going, He says, nor height nor depth. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there, the psalmist says. Nor height nor depth. Nor anything else in all creation. Just so there's no loopholes here. Nothing. That's what He means. Nor anything else. It's comprehensive. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ in Christ Jesus. The love of God, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Someone might say, well, nothing can, but what about ourselves? Can we separate ourselves from Christ's love? If Christ is the linchpin that hooks up the golden chain to us, can we come over there and pull that pin out ourselves? By our own doing, can we undo the foreknowing and predestining and calling and justifying, who also says has glorified, by the way? Can we undo it on our own? And the answer is no. No. We can't even separate ourselves from Christ's love. The things mentioned here, folks, Thomas Schreiner points it out. The things mentioned here, death. Does death scare you? Sickness? Going to the doctor? A ton of things. Everything here that could frighten you, that may be frightening you right now in your life or it's on your mind. Everything that you could possibly think of to frighten you is covered under the phrase, anything else in all creation. Thomas Schreiner says, the things mentioned here are the kind of things that would cause a believer to renounce Christ. Death of a child, spouse, whatever your fear might be. Those are the kind of things that you would think would cause a believer to renounce Christ. Everything possible that you could think, he says, to provoke a believer to apostatize or to leave Christ is mentioned. But the point here is, one who knows the love of Christ, as it's being described here, and you truly believe it, if you know the love of Christ, you won't leave Him. You won't be one of those who went out from us because you were not of us. You will ultimately persevere in Christ. Your faith may be shaken. You may have some doubt. You certainly shed some tears. But ultimately, because you know the love of Christ, you will persevere. There's many testimonies that could be shared here this morning in this church by many saints who are going through or been through some incredibly difficult times. But ultimately, because of Christ's inevitable and inseparable love, you're still singing. You're still going. And that leads me to the point of application in the sermon I hope you'll listen to. This comprehensive love of Christ covers everything. Is a keep me singing love. It's a keep me singing love. I'm just keeping that metaphor of music here up a little bit, but I started off with. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 38. For I am sure. I'm sure. I'm secure. The linchpin of Christ has secured me, and I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm sure of that. And so since he's sure, since he knows the love of Christ, not just with his head, but within the depths of his heart, he's able to say, I am sure, therefore he keeps going. He keeps singing. What I want to ask you this morning, is this song of the love of Christ heard in our lives? In our perseverance? That's a big reason about why this passage of Scripture here is about endurance and perseverance. Is the song of His love heard in our perseverance? First Baptist Church dwelt so long on this text and even in the book of Romans itself because I want you to sing. And I'm not just talking about singing in a worship service. I'm talking about the old hymn I grew up with. There's within my heart a melody. Some of you know this old hymn? Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, I'm with you, peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, heals my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes he leads me through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, I see, you know that old footprints poem? I see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. My heart's breaking, my tears are coming. But Jesus, 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 you're the sweetest name I know. And that fills my heart with every longing, and that keeps me singing as I go. I want you, church, to sing. It's not really me. It's actually our Father in heaven through His Word who wants you to sing. That's how much He loves you. He has given you, and we call it sometimes, but this is a love letter. He wants you to sing because you know about His love. His inseparable love. Two times in the text we see we cannot be separated. Two times. I want you, church, to sing. Is this song of love heard in our lives? In our unity? A big thrust of the book of Romans is you have Jews who've returned to Rome and are now back in the church, Jewish believers. And they're returning to a predominantly Gentile church. And Paul's writing to remind them of the gospel so they'll be unified. And so one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit inspiring this letter and for us to see too is that the song of the love of Christ should be seen and heard in how we love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if we love one another. Yes. So that means we listen to each other. We forgive each other. Paul said, forgiving one another, bearing with one another. Sometimes we're going to have to forgive each other, right? That's doing to one another. It's part of being a church family. Is the love of Christ heard in our unity? Is the love of Christ heard in our spreading of the gospel through giving? Because one of the things you see at the end of the book of Romans, Paul's writing, he's saying, I've written this letter because I'm getting ready to go to Spain where the gospel's not being heard, and I'm hoping you'll help me out and support me through an offering. So one of the purposes of Romans is that they'll hear the love of Christ so much is that they'll give from their hearts in a financial way for the spreading of the gospel. Is the love of Christ seen in how you give money? Pastor Steve, I don't know if you're going to know very many sermons at all, and almost 10 years I've been here, I've ever preached on giving, and I don't know that that's a good thing necessarily. But if we're hearing the melody of the love of Christ in our hearts, it ought to be heard in how we give. Amen? And it ought to be heard in how we live, our holiness. Because when you come to Romans chapter 12, he says, therefore, in view of everything I've written about, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Right? You know that verse? In light of all this, knowing the love of Christ, His inseparable love, it ought to show up. It ought to be heard in how you live and how you talk about your opinions and how you exercise your Christian liberty. He talks about that in Romans. And how you use your spiritual gift. He talks about that at the end of the book of Romans. It ought to be seen in these things, brothers and sisters. It ought to be heard. So now the crescendo of His love. It gets even higher. Soon He's coming back to welcome me. Far beyond the starry sky, I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. He's coming. That's the crescendo. Soon He's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry sky. I shall reign with Him from heights on high. I shall reign with Him in worlds unknown. So one last thought I'll share with you before I pray. The comprehensive love of Christ, Christian, is a keep me singing love. Amen. And I want to speak to those of you who are here this morning that may not be Christians, or you're not sure if you are. Christ's love is a make-you-sing love. Luciano Pavarotti said he was a believer. Of course, I can't look into anybody's heart. You can't either to know if that's happened or not. I do know that he left his wife he'd been married to and ran off with somebody almost 30 years younger than himself and had children with this. And don't know if he confessed that or had sorrow over it or not. But at one point when he's committing adultery with this woman, they had, I guess she was going to have triplets. And one of the triplets died. And somebody, he was interviewed later about his faith. And this is what he said about his faith, in quotes. He said, every time that life has put tough obstacles in my way, my faith has always helped me through. But confronted with the death of a son, the greatest of pain, not even faith, can help the feeling of desperation. That's not the talk of a believer. Could be the talk of somebody that's just, you know, really having a hard time that could be a believer. I understand that. But it's not true that faith can't help you. True faith. Later he said, I don't mean to say that I'm no longer a believer. He said, just less so. I'm less of a believer because of it. And that's not the intent of the death of an unborn son. It's to strengthen you, ultimately. Luciano Pavarotti sang his last Venturo at the Olympics in Italy, of all places. It was the last time he ever sang in public, and he sang the Nessun Dorma, the Venturo, in Turin, Italy in 2006. And just a few months later, he was diagnosed with lung cancer, and less than a year later, he died of stage 4 lung cancer. I don't know if he sings in heaven now, but I just want to ask you, will you? Here's what I want to say to you. I don't know about Pavarotti for sure. I don't know much about his life, but I know some that makes me wonder. And I'm going to tell you this, no matter what you say that you believe about Christ, if you don't sing now, you won't sing later. If you don't sing now, you won't sing later. And what I mean by that is this. If you're just religious and the gospel has not moved your heart ever to where you hate sin and have turned to follow Christ, I mean you love Christ, you're passionate about Jesus, there is within your heart a melody, and maybe you're young in the faith and you're going to grow, I understand that. But have you been born again, truly converted? Do you love Christ? That's what it comes down to. If you don't sing now, you will not sing later. You will go to hell. His love doesn't make you just feel good, folks. His love makes you sing, even when everybody else says, "Why in the world are you singing?" Conversion causes you to love and serve Him. And so I plead with you, have you really been converted? Have you really been born again? And there's nothing more that I would enjoy doing myself than sitting down with you and talking about that. So I hope you'll hunt me down, let me do that, talk with you. You can come pray while we're singing this last song. We can talk now, but we'll have more time later too, so we can set up a time. Or you talk with somebody you know that's a Christian about your uncertainty about your conversion. But let me leave you with this last thought, church. Is the song of Christ's love heard in your life? And if not, if it's not like it should be, what will you do today and in the coming week to nurture your relationship with the Lord in such a way that you can begin to hear the Venturo of Christ's love and sing along with it yourself? Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You for the victory that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, achieved for us on the cross. And because of that, no matter what happens, we can say that through Christ, we will win because He has won. Oh Lord, I pray for Your people. I pray for myself that we would do whatever is necessary in our lives. If it's getting rid of something, getting rid of a relationship, getting rid of a hobby, taking a break, fasting for a while, whatever it might be, or just committing to spend more time with You, or accountability, whatever it might be, God, whatever it's putting on our hearts, Lord, that we would nurture whatever it is needs to happen, that we would nurture our relationship with You so that we love You more. And Lord, please bring the lost to Yourself that don't know You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim's going to come and lead us in this closing Him, and I'll be standing at the front. Like I said, you can come and pray. I'll be willing to talk with you right now. Maybe right now you're saying, I'm ready to follow Christ. I've not been singing, but I understand now, and I want everybody to know about it. Man, I'd rejoice to talk with you right in this moment. But otherwise, we're going to stand, and we're going to sing, and we're going to praise the Lord together.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem. chain. And I love that old cross where the dearest stand best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till thy trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Be in the house of the Lord today. I want to remind you, it's David Saltzgaber. I think he's going to come and close us in prayer. We'll have our business meeting tonight, so there's packets and information about that. I hope you'll come back, and we'll be voting on some new members tonight. Looking forward to that, and that's a weighty thing that we'll be doing. And, of course, we'll be voting on some bylaws that will change our constitution to accommodate a transition to a plurality of elders. So we're looking forward to our meeting tonight, and invite you to come back at 6:30. But, David, you close us in prayer, and I just want to remind you, as I was singing, I don't want you to misunderstand, as I used an illustration about insurance earlier. The Lord's not interested in merely giving us fire insurance. You know that, right? He's interested in working in our hearts in such a way that we love Him. Not that we just fear hell, but that we love Him. So I'd love to talk with you more about that. But David, would you close us in prayer?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sunshine that we see outside. I pray that you would be with each and every one of us throughout this week. Thank you for the two ladies that were baptized this morning to remind us that we need to seek you throughout this week, that not a one of us is good. We pray that you would follow us out these doors, that you would follow us throughout this week and give us the words to give to others. And I ask that you would bless us. All these things I ask in your most holy and precious name. Amen.